Let's turn to Acts. We're going to do this for the next, 7 days or so. Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed to Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to him, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while he was looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take.' It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, and beginning with the baptism of John until the day that when he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. Well, the beginning here of Acts, and you guys know Acts is part two, would you say the second volume of one work. It's Luke, Acts. And so Luke is actually writing this, and this is kind of the, you know, people wonder, is this actually an actual person, Theophilus, or is he really just writing a letter to the church? The word Theophilus, just broken down very simply, Theo means love, and Theo means God, and Philus means love. And so was he saying, you know, this actual person named Theophilus, or was it actually, was he saying this is for the whole church, anyone that is a lover of God? Right, this is the account that Jesus did. And if you notice right from the beginning, because remember in Matthew when we ended, he said very specifically, you know, "Teaching them all that I've commanded you." Right? In other words, you teach them what I've taught you, you know, and I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And Luke kind of picks up that kind of same thought, and he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and teach." Right? And so Jesus Christ is not done teaching the church. You know, Jesus, you know, the word very specifically, he says what he began to do and teach. He's already teaching. He's teaching the church right now. You know, and this is what you have to be very aware of and very careful of, is that when you do find teaching, or when you do, you know, go to a church, or maybe you visit some place or something, make sure that the teacher has the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if that's not happening, then go somewhere else. You know, I remember one of my seminary professors, he made it so clear. He says, you know, it would be spiritual suicide for you to go, you know, and receive teaching you know, under someone that, number one, does not have a relationship with Jesus and doesn't embody his life and his ministry. You know, and that's really, really important for us. And, you know, and that's important for myself as well, especially, you know, I mean, I'm your teacher, obviously, here in Hong Kong. And so you need to make sure that my life is, you know, a reflective of the life of Jesus. That's the only way that effective teaching is going to happen, because ultimately it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's doing the teaching, right? It's the Spirit of God, you know, obviously manifested through Jesus and human beings like me. But your teacher must have and must body, you know, the life and the character of Jesus. If that's not happening, you know, I would say go somewhere else. You know, and if you feel like that's not happening here at Solomon's Porch, I'm being totally honest, you should find another church. You know, because this is so important, because Jesus is the one that's teaching the church. He says, well, I'll be with you even to the end of the age, right? He's the one that's with us. You know, he's the one that's illuminating truth in our lives, right? It's the Spirit of Christ is the one that's taking words that come out of my mouth or other people's mouths and letting it sink in, and it transforms us. You know, and we need to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the center of all of the teaching, you know, of all of the lessons, of, you know, all of our prayers, everything that we do, that Jesus is the focal point of these things, and not that teaching becomes a focal point, right? This happens in a lot of churches where it's the teaching, you know, the lessons and the Bible becomes a center. No, it's never like that. You know, it's not, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and you know, and God the Holy Book. It's not written like that. It's the Father, right? It's the Son, and it's the Spirit. And so we need to make sure that Jesus is the center of these whole things. And then you find out, you know, as he continues on, that that these guys had spent a period of 40 days, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people thought, man, these guys are delusional. Have you ever had a delusion that lasted 40 days? You know what I mean? I mean, sure, sometimes, you know, maybe we see things that we don't normally see, you know, but it's a quick glance, right? Or at the most, a few days. You know, but these guys are with him for 40 days. You do not become delusional after a period of 40 days. You know, this is you know, and the words are with convincing proofs, you know, of his appearance. And then he tells them, you know, I want you guys to get together. Don't leave yet, you know, because you got to wait for something. You know, and in verse 8 is really the central verse of the whole book of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. This is the summary and the focal point of the whole book of Acts. You know, and he comes here, and you know, you guys are familiar. The word power here is the word dunamis. You know, and dunamis is not just my email address. You know, but dunamis is you know, people always ask me what the heck is that. You know, but it's the Greek word for power. And this word power, there's a couple of different words. There's dunamis, I think it's keratonin or something like that. You know, and the dunamis means this explosive, high energy. You know, we get the word dynamite, dynamic. It all comes from the same word, dunamis. You know, and it's this explosive power that comes that just, you know, kind of explodes everything in its way. You know, we're not talking about a little bit of power. We're talking about dynamite. You know, and he says, you shall receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, in the Bible, especially through Acts, you see that the Holy Spirit comes upon people, falls upon people. You know, the Spirit, you know, manifests itself in so many different ways. But there is a kind of force that happens in our life. You know, and if you've ever walked in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know that there are times where he just, bam, he just comes upon you. You know what I mean? And you just can't help it. You know, no matter how much you can, you know, try to get away from it or whatnot. I had a good friend of mine from seminary, and he had a friend, and make a long story short, his friend went to this Benny Hinn conference, right? And I don't know what you think about Benny Hinn or whatnot. I still have mixed feelings myself personally. You know, I've actually met him, you know, but he's... Yeah. In any case, and so he was at a conference, and he was one of those really like Bible believing, you know, God doesn't do this kind of stuff anymore. And so he just went to the conference just to mock him, basically, and just to kind of just say, yeah, this is all fake, man. Blah blah blah. And he was sitting way in the bleachers in the back, you know, in this huge auditorium in Sacramento. And so my friends tell me this story, and so this is what happens. And so Benny Hinn finishes his message, and you know, he's about to do ministry time, you know, and if you guys have seen television or seen these, I've actually gone to an actual Benny Hinn crusade, you know, it's kind of an interesting experience. And while I was there, while he was there, he was sitting in the back, and he asked everyone to stand up. And so everyone's standing up. But, you know, a lot of these people are really hungry. They're praying. Their arms are opened up. They're seeking God, asking him to come. And all of a sudden, Benny Hinn looked to the bleachers where he was standing at, you know, and he waves his hand. He goes, "Fresh," you know, kind of what he does. And he waved his hands over, and, you know, that's my Benny Hinn impersonation. "Fresh," right? And he did this thing, and he said his friend, because he didn't want to, you know, he's like, man, this is, and he said he buried his legs down and dug deep into the floor, and he stood like this, and there's no way I'm going to fall down or I'm going to move or anything, you know, and he just stood his ground, and, you know, he's clenching his fist and the whole thing, and then people all around him were just falling left and right, and he did it again, "Fresh," and the next thing you know, he said it felt like someone just punched him in the stomach, and he flew back. You know, I mean, sometimes the Holy Spirit just, bam, you know what I mean? He just comes, and there's nothing you can do, right? It's this undeniable, you know, force that moves in our life, you know, and I'm not endorsing Benny Hinn, you know, anything like that, but I mean, the guy is interesting, you know? Actually, one of my professors said this. He said, if 10% of the miracles happen in his crusade, or 10% of the miracles are genuine, he said, that's incredible. You know, and I'm one of those guys. I'm like, man, you know, God can use a donkey, you know, God can use anybody, right? Because I'm not saying he's a donkey. Don't mistake me, right? And stuff, because don't mess with man of God, right? And things. And so, you know, there's this force. I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon people, you know. And I mean, I hope and pray every single one of us that you have experiences with the Holy Spirit where He just comes upon you. Where he just falls on you, you know, and it's just undeniable. It transforms our lives, you know. I could tell you story after story, my own personal life, the people that I know, you know, that were hungry for God and said, okay, God, you're outside of my theology, you're outside of my mind, okay, just do whatever you want. And the Holy Spirit came and just totally transformed them. I mean, just incredible. And because, see, you'll need that power, that dynamite in your life, for what God is calling us to do. And he says, and then you shall be my witnesses, right? The word witness is another Greek word. It's the word martus. This is where we get the word martyr from, you know? And so, you know, he's not just saying that, you know, you just go to someone and you just witness to them. Hey, you know, do you know Jesus, you know? He's saying that you need the power to die for this message, you know? And so we're not just talking about just simple witnessing, you know, as the word that we come. A witness in the scriptures was someone who died for what they believed in. And so if you want to die for what you believe in, you need the power of the Spirit. You need dynamite power. You know, I mean, have any of us ever tried to die to ourselves without the power? You know what I mean? You know, I've been emailing, you know, with a particular guy, you know, just going back and forth about different things. And there was one thing that he just couldn't do, you know, but now he just entered this fast, and now he can do it at the end of this whole thing, you know, after 21 days of seeking the Lord. Because why? Because now he's got dunamis inside of him, and he can die to the things that he knows that he needs to die to. You know what I mean? And so it'll take the power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamic power of the Spirit of God, to cause us to walk, you know, or to go into our death. Right, so that Jesus can bring resurrection life. That's what it's going to take, right? And so we need the power of the Spirit in our life, you know, and not just for the gifts, you know, not just to do ministry, not just, but to literally live a faithful Christian life, you know, that is just marked by death, right? So that God can bring about resurrection, you know. And so then he shares with them this word. This is their vision first. And notice, you know, the witness, the first place the witness is going to go is to the home, is Jerusalem. Right? You know, one of the missiologists said, the light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. Right? It's the home first. Right? We need to do missions. We need to be a witness at home first. Right? You need to be praying for your families. You need to be praying for your loved ones. You need to be praying for your very close sphere of influence that are around you. You know, your childhood friends. You know, good friends that are, you need to cover them in prayer and make sure that mission is happening there first. You know, it's sad that we get so concerned about, you know, people, you know, I mean, you know, the ends of the earth, but yet have not much an ounce of compassion for our own families. That's a problem. That's a big problem. You know, and so he says very clearly, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, and if you want God to send you to the edges of the earth, right, take care of home, right? Take care of home. You know, make sure that is a priority in our life. And then he you know, leaves up in this cloud. These guys go to the upper room and notice a transformation that has occurred in Peter's life. And it starts here in verse 14. This is the goal of every prayer kind of meeting that we should have. In verse 14, and all these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Right? If we pray together as a group, there must be unity. Right? Unity will break the devil's back like you wouldn't believe. You know, there's something about unity that just thwarts the attack of the enemy, because enemy wants to divide and conquer. Now, I remember years ago I was in Atlanta for the Olympics, and I was with a ministry called King's Kids. It was a YY ministry. Actually Jennifer Ye was there, if you want to know some history. She was a little punk high school kid, you know, that was out there. And we were at this this huge meeting. There were 7,000 King's Kids from all over the world that were there. And I was in the tent. It was the opening session. And it was just this huge, huge tent. I mean, obviously, big, fit 7,000 people in there. And right in the beginning, because, I mean, you had about at least 80 nations represented from all over the world. It was one of the most fantastic experiences of my life. And we had taken our youth group and some kids. We had like 30 people there. And when we went into the tent, they had an opening ceremony, kind of like the Olympics. You know, they had their opening. We had our own King's Kids opening ceremony. And what they did is they had people lined up with their own kind of their national costume. And so the Korean had the hanbok, you know, and, you know, the Brazilians, the Africans, everyone's in their native garb, you know, New Zealanders and Aussies. And I mean, and they were just all marching in, and every single group had brought a kind of a gift, you know, that represented their culture. You know, I think the Koreans brought kimchi or something. I don't know. It was something ridiculous like that. And so they brought this thing up, and they would line up, and they went, and they would lay it on the altar, and then they went on stage, and they became the choir. You know, and I was just standing there, you know, and just watching this, and I just began to just start bawling. I don't know why. It was just so weird. And I just began to just weep, and I felt like God gave me a picture of what heaven was like. All the nations gathered together in one, totally united, you know, same purpose. You know, the purpose was to give a gift that was suitable for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know. And I realized when I was there, I was thinking, man, this is the power of unity, you know. And you know, you had 80 nations gathered together to preach the gospel to, you know, visitors that came from all over the world in Atlanta. This is why I'm really keen on going to Beijing, you know, next year. You know, it's just an incredible setting for these things, you know, and these guys came with one mind. Can you imagine what we can do as a church if we had one mind? Right? If our goal in life was to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known, you know, it's just our motto of our church, to know him, to be like him, and to make him known. If that was our mind together as a group, man, we would do great things for the kingdom of God. And so these guys are off to a good start. They're with one mind. They're devoting themselves to prayer. And then they come together, and Peter stands up. And now, for the first time, Peter is starting to associate the Old Testament to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And God speaks to him about the book of Psalm, right? And he basically prophesies about Judas and explains what happened to Judas and continues on. And then he continues and he says, well, let his office let another man take, right? And so they come to the place and they realize, okay, I mean, the Holy Spirit spoke. And see, this is a really good test for us. Not test, but insight. Holy Spirit speaks undeniably, right? I mean, right out of the scriptures is Psalm. And it says, you know, he left his desolate, da, 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 let another man take his office. The Spirit spoke very clearly. But I think the way they went about it was a little wrong. The interpretation of that was a little bit off. And we do that a lot too, right? I mean, how many of you guys really felt like God speak to us? You know, and he said something to us, but we interpreted it wrongly and thus got ourselves in a lot of trouble. You know, and then we went back, God, I thought it was you. No, that was partly me, but the way you went about it was not me, you know. That's what these guys did. Now, you have to understand context, right? Remember, Judas was the suave, debonair, he was the man, right? He was in charge of the money. Judas was the only one of the whole 12 that didn't speak with an accent. Everyone else, they were country hicks, you know what I mean? They talked like this and did that kind of stuff and, you know, yes, sir, you know, kind of thing. They were basically hicks from Galilee. Judas was from Judea. Judas was proper, you know, and so he was in charge of the money. He was in charge of a lot of different things. And notice, you'll see this in Peter's prayer in verse 24. They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two thou hast chosen. Right? Look at the humility in their prayers. They finally come to the point where they don't trust themselves. You know what I mean? Where before it was like, oh, blah, 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 you know, these guys are always rattling off and, oh, let me be on your right and left hand, and you know? And now they come to this place, oh, okay, God, we have no idea. We have no clue. You know, because in their mind, Judas was the last one that would betray Jesus. He was the most sophisticated, the leader of the whole group. And yet, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come to this point and they say, oh God, okay, only you know the hearts of all men. We have no idea. We have no clue. Lord, show us. You know, and a part of me as I read this, and then, you know, that's a great prayer. And we get to that point, but now the manifestation of that prayer. So what do? They draw lots. Never in the scriptures. I challenge you to find in the scriptures where people drew lots for advice from the Lord. It's not there. These guys, I mean, I don't understand what they're doing in this place. You know, they heard from God, yes, right? In fact, they humbled themselves and said, okay, God, we don't know, you know, only you know the hearts of men. And then the manifestation of those prayers and the receiving of the word, they go and they draw lots. You know, they got sticks, and you know, and they cracked the stick, and oh, you got the short stick, okay. You know what I mean? They left it up to fate. What is that? Right? Christians don't operate in fate. We operate in faith. It's a whole different thing. And yet here these guys go moving in faith. I remember a long time ago, this was when I was at the university, and I was in charge basically of the most glamorous, respected ministry on the whole campus. That was chapel worship, right? So we had three chapel worship teams. We had chapel Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So we had a worship team for every day, you know, and then we had a ministry called Prayer and Praise, which is Wednesday night. And so we had four main worship teams, and then we had like 10 other little ones. But these guys are the ones that got on stage every week, you know, and so it was a really, you know, a huge endeavor. And so we were picking the leaders for the next year. And it was down to these two teams, right? And one is going to do the Wednesday prayer and praise, and one's going to do chapel, you know, and just trying to figure out. And I was at wit's end. And I grabbed my other leaders, I try to make the leaders from the year before join in, you know, in the decision-making process. And, you know, so we could do some teamwork kind of thing. And all of us, we're split. Like, some people wanted this group, some people wanted that group. And we prayed and everything. We even fasted. We got to the end of our rope, and why don't we cast lots? You know, it's like in the Bible, even though it's only in the Bible once, you know, and I kind of felt uneasy about it, but we were so desperate. We didn't make a decision soon because the year is going to be out and they need to practice. So I actually called up our New Testament professor on the campus, you know, Dr. Camry Hoggett, and I said, Jerry, you know, we're thinking about casting lots. What do you think? And he yelled at me for 10 minutes on the phone. That's not faith. That's fate, you know. Da, da. And I realized, I just repented. And so basically we got back on our knees and we prayed. And God gave us a decision, gave an answer. Right? Christians, we don't operate in faith. You know what I mean? You know, we operate in faith. This is my personal opinion, okay? So I believe Matthias, you know, personally for me, I don't think he was supposed to be the 12th apostle. I think it was supposed to be Paul. And I think these guys are supposed to wait. You know, I mean, they got the word. You know, they don't have to make a decision right there and then. You know, and so Paul had to spend so many years of his life defending his apostleship when he should have been the one there already in the beginning. That's just my own personal opinion, right? So you take it with a grain of salt. And there are other scholars that side with me on this, or I side with them, I should say, right? You know, in relation to this and stuff. So You know, and they drew lots, right? This is such good insight for us. You could have God's word. You could humble yourself, pray the right prayers. But then when the decision time happens, we didn't make sure that we're still operating in faith and not in fate. So let's close our eyes. I love the book of Acts, man. This is such a powerful book. Let's just go before the Lord this morning. Just ask Him to highlight the scriptures for us. To just kind of show us here and there. Maybe some of you need that encounter with the Holy Spirit. That you just need Him to fall on you. It's not like you don't need God to punch you in the stomach, nothing like that, but I mean, you just need Him to fall on you. Just give yourself to Him in that way. Position yourself in such a way that He falls on you. Right? God is not a stingy God. He wants to touch His children in a deep, profound way. But God also wants partnership. Right? He's a gentleman. He'll come if we ask Him to come. Remember the book of Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's that partnership. It's the Spirit and it's also the church. It's us. Maybe some of you are in a place of decision. You've heard from the Lord. You're humbling yourself. Still no answer. And you're tempted to operate in fate. Open door, closed door policy. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and give you the patience to wait until He leads. That's His initiative, His doing, and not our own. That we don't go ahead of Him and thus cause some trouble for ourselves. Remember Abraham? God says, I'm going to make you a father of nations. Abraham said, Lord, you're taking too long, man. So Sarai goes gets Hagar, and next thing you know, Ishmael is born. The enemy of Israel to this day. Think about that. Right? We want Isaac. We don't want Ishmael. We want the promise. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today and then respond to Him. Maybe some of you are convicted that you need to minister in Jerusalem. Just respond to Him in prayer. Huh? Let's pray together as a church. Let's pray for ourselves today. Let's pray that God would just really bless the relationships in our life. Let's pray that our relationships with people will be more caring. If there needs to be reconciliation, that God would bring about that restoration in our lives. And let's just ask God to really just honor us in the way that we minister and relate to one another in the church and outside the church, our families, our workplaces. So let's just pray for these relationships that are in our life and ask God to bless them. Let's pray for our worship team. Let's ask God to really bless them and that they would really worship in spirit and truth. Pray for unity in the group and pray that they would just continue to grow as musicians, as worshipers, as believers. They would learn to really love one another and pray for especially Nate and Poyoung and Nathan who will be leading the different teams. Ask God to really bless them and just really draw them close to God and help them with their time management as well. There's a lot of work involved in doing this. And pray that they be excellent musicians, but more than anything else, they be excellent worshipers. So let's just lift up our worship team. Let's pray for the launch of our new service, our morning service, and pray for families and all the preparations and the servants. And I think you're going to be wonderfully surprised at just all the work that's been happening and things that are going to continue to happen, and especially our welcome pack. I think you guys are going to love it. And let's pray for all the ones that are doing the work and finishing projects, and pray that God would really raise up people to really give and serve in this new ministry. All right, so let's just lift up our new launch. It's March 4th, huh? It's less than a month, about exactly a month away. Let's ask God to really prepare us for this time. Let's pray. Let's pray for our sister Yun Lang. Let's pray for her mom and her brother that they would know God and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Brother just started going to a church in Singapore. Pray for him to continue with that and have an open mind to the gospel, and he receives and gets touched by God. Pray for a brother to find a job that he enjoys as he's just graduated from college. Pray for a closer relationship between the Lord and her, and where she fully entrusts everything to him and lives by faith and not by sight. Pray for her to be the salt and light in her workplace and to glorify Jesus in everything that she does, and God's blessing over work so that she meets the targets assigned to her, not based on her own strength, but by God's grace. So let's just cover Yun Lang. Let's pray for Bonnie. Let's pray that the family is salvation, as well as reconciliation among family members, that walls will be broken down for healing and good relationships. Pray for her job. She's already started, obviously. Pray for especially wisdom and finance allocation and healthy relationships with coworkers, and God would really bless her in her new position. Pray that she'd be willingly and actively extending herself to who and where the Lord leads her, and discernment in terms of ministries to dedicate herself, and clarity of dreams and visions that God has given to her. So let's just cover Bonnie. Let's pray for Brother Ken. Let's pray that specific for her grandmother's salvation. So this is the main and big prayer request. She suffers from bad depression and can be bipolar. Pray that the lies and strongholds that have bound her will be broken and lifted, that she'll be able to see the truth. Jesus would supernaturally appear to grandma so she cannot deny him, that his love would come and embrace her, and that Ken would be able to love her with God's love, and pray for his relationship with his mom and dad, that they would experience God, not just in the head, but in the heart, that God would reveal himself in such a real and personal way to them, and that we would develop a loving relationship that is founded in the love of God and the love of Christ, and for a relationship with God, to know him not just in his head, but in his heart, to spend quality time with him and to know him intimately and personally, that he'd walk with him daily, to have a passion for his word, and that in 2007 that he really fall in love with the word of God, that he'd finish well at school despite studying things that don't interest him, And also pray for provision for a job of, after graduation, that God would speak to him about where to go, either Hong Kong or Toronto or wherever else. Pray for his relationships, that he'd be more loving and selfless, and for confirmation and become a youth teacher, and that he'd really step it up in church. And pray that he gain some weight soon, too. All right, so let's just cover Ken. Lord, we'll just bless Kenny again. Lastly, if we can just pray together, let's pray for our anniversary coming up. It's less than a week, Friday. Let's ask the Lord to really bless that time and bless Pastor Powell and his family. His wife, actually, she just went to North Carolina, and apparently her father is dying from cancer. And so they don't think he's going to make it through the weekend. And so, but he's saved, and so they look upon it as graduation. You know, the promotion of glory, and so they're doing okay, but just really pray for the family. And Paul asked if we can pray specifically that Risa, which is his wife, and her dad are the only Christians in the whole family, and so they're actually pretty cool and taking it easy, and but everyone else in the family is just losing it and going crazy. And really pray that this would be a real testimony of God and how it works even in the face of death. And And so let's just cover Risa and her dad and pray for their trip. They'll be leaving California on Wednesday and be here Thursday. And so let's just really cover their flight here. They're traveling with two little kids, so I don't think they've ever gone 15 hours on a plane with two kids. So, they don't know what to expect, but let's really cover them. And when they're here, that God would really speak through him and really minister to us as a church. So let's just cover the revival and also the family, especially what's going on with them. Let's just pray for that. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, just for this opportunity to come together as a church, to pray, to seek your face, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness over us, Lord, all these many days, God. And especially as some people are just continuing on this fast, Lord. God, we pray for a real breakthrough, God. Lord, there are specific reasons why you called us to these long fasts, Lord. It's not just a thing we do every year, God. It's your initiation. And Lord, and when you initiate, God, that you want to do something. And so we just pray for breakthroughs to occur in our lives, Father God. And we just want to position ourselves, Lord, that the Spirit of God would just fall on us. And so we just thank you that the Spirit loves to do that, God. And so would you watch over us as a church, God, and just be with us today, especially as we clean and get your house ready for worship, Lord. And pray that you just really put your hand upon us this day, God. And let us, Lord, in some way glorify your Son, God. Father, we just ask that we would just bind our will to your will today. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.